John, we've been looking at John chapter 15, the parable of the vine and the branches, and Lord's just keeping on bringing more from this passage of Scripture as we are considering the purging process and God's desire to bring fruit in our lives. He wants to produce fruit in our lives, and we praise Him for that. This morning, we're just going to read one verse. That's going to be our focus this morning. That verse is verse 11. John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer, and we will begin. Heavenly Father, again, it's our gracious privilege that we get to worship You, that we get to come into Your very presence in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. It is through faith in His work on our behalf that we have the privilege of being Your children. Lord, as the Apostle John writes, "Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What amazing love. What amazing love, Lord, that You would send Jesus to pay our death penalty in our place. That we could become a part of Your family. We could be called Your sons and daughters. It's amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Something that we should rejoice about, Lord. Our joy should be full because of who You are and what You have done. Help us, O God. Help us understand. Help us understand the magnitude of what You have done for us, and help us to rejoice. Help us to choose to rejoice. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for those who are here. Thank You, Lord, for this time as we worship You and how we listen and how we receive Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit who is here to minister Your Word to our hearts, to give us understanding, to teach us, to show us You. Help us to magnify You, Lord. Stir our hearts. Help us to walk away from this building today with the message of Your Word as we submit to You. Thank You, Lord, for what You will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A Russian countess accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior and was open about her testimony. The Tsar was displeased and threw her into prison. After 24 hours with the lowest level of Russian society in the most miserable conditions imaginable, he ordered her brought into his presence. He smiled sarcastically and said, "Well, are you ready now to renounce your silly faith and come back to the pleasures of this court?" To his surprise, the countess smiled calmly and said, "I have known more real joy and more real happiness in one day in this prison with Jesus than I have known in a lifetime in the courts, in your courts." Wow. The joy of the Lord is better than the pleasures of sin. I want to make sure we know this. In your bulletin, there's an outline for you to follow along in the message. If you don't have an outline or a bulletin, please raise your hand. We have some here in the front. We'll get them to you. Is everybody all set? Okay. We are chosen for joy. However hard the Christian way may be, it is both in the traveling and in the goal, the way of joy, a commentator writes. There is always a joy in doing the right thing. When we evade some duty of task, When at last we set our hand to it, joy comes to us. The Christian is the man of joy. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. And nothing in all religious history has done Christianity greater harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. Think about it. How often do we walk around as Christians lacking joy? We look like we ate pickles and lemons for breakfast, all puckered up, not exhibiting the joy of Christ. Consider the Lord's purging work in our lives. As we've gone through John 15 here, consider the Lord's purging work in our lives. He has lovingly shown us how we are lifted up as a branch, how we are pruned and disciplined and chastened. God's work, God is at work seeking to bring about a transformation in our lives by changing us into branches of fruitfulness, going from branches that are barren into branches that are bountiful, just overflowing with fruit. This is God's direct working in our lives. And we saw that in verses 2 and 3. As God is at work, the husbandman, the gardener, he's at work pruning and purging. He's at work disciplining, cleansing, just working on the branch to bring about the possibility of fruitfulness. And then we come to verse 4, where now there's a command given. This is God's been working in your life to bring these things about. Now you must choose to respond in obedience. And he says, abide in me. Abide in me. And from here on, from verses 4 now through 11, we see Christ saying, abide in me. Verse 7, abide in me in prayer so that there will be fruitfulness in prayer. Abide in me in love so that there will be fruitfulness in Christ's love. Now we come to the point where he says, abide in me. He says, remain in me, that your joy might be full. Christ wants us to be fruitful in his joy. But we must choose to obey. He's working in us. He's greatly at work in our lives. But we must respond in obedience. He loves us. He wants the best for us. Let's see what he says here in verse 11 as to how that joy should be evident in our lives. So Roman numeral 1, this one verse, Christ speaks of his recipe for joy, his constant joy, his complete joy in us. So Roman numeral 1 is Christ, his role of the Word in our joy. What is Christ's role that He has for us, that the Word of God plays in us having joy? The role of the Word. These things have I spoken unto you. Now, what's the context? What's going on in this situation? What's happening? Chapter 13 of John, we see them come into the upper room. And they're preparing for... this is the last Seder dinner, the last supper, the Lord's table. This is the last time Jesus is going to eat before he dies. And he shares with them the fact that he is going to be put to death. And then he's going to be ascended into heaven not long after that. And can you imagine the disciples, the 11 disciples have been following him, have forsaken all to follow him. And they're distraught. They're struggling. How can this be? And Jesus is, through chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, He's giving them tools. He's giving them His Word to help them in this great, difficult time in their lives. What role does Christ intend for His Word to play in our joy? Keep in mind, as we just keep that context in mind of what the disciples are going through. And you see what Jesus, how he's emphasizing to them over and over and over again, more and more precious truths. That's why you look at chapters 13 of John through 17, and they are profound, profound truths for us that will help us as we understand what those truths are all about. God wants to use those to help us, along with the rest of his word, to help us be able to live this life. He's seeking to comfort them in their greatest time of need. And so letter A, with regards to the role of the word in our lives, in order for joy, we must choose to hear his word. We must choose to hear his word. We must choose to abide. We must choose to love. We must choose to pray. Ultimately, we must choose to be joyful. But God, Christ just doesn't say, okay, just go and be joyful. No, he says, here's my word to help you to be joyful. Christ's intent was that his disciples would be comforted and transformed by his word so that they would in turn be able to stand fast in him. Stability in the Christian life because of the word of God. His intent for each of us is, as well is the same, is it not? Consider with me what he has recently said to his disciples. I trust you're all in John chapter 15. Just turn back to the left and let's just work our way through. You see a list of references there. I'd like to just touch on each one of those verses and we'll just go right through them quickly here. But let's see, what has Jesus just said? What has Jesus just said, starting in chapter 14, verse 1? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is on the verge of being tortured, betrayed, put to death, a crucifixion death, an excruciating death. This is said that to die a crucifixion death is to die a thousand deaths before you die. Just absolutely horrific. And because of our sin, he would have to be separated from his Father. The fellowship would be broken. And what does he say? Let not your heart be troubled. Do you see the heart of Christ here? Let not your heart be troubled. He's loving them through this process. Don't be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. And he goes on. He goes on. He says, verse 3, he says in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. But he says, I'm going away. But that's not the end. He says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that comforting? Jesus doesn't leave them behind and say, good luck. Hope you remember what I said. And he says, this is what I said. This is what is going to happen. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. He still has us on his mind, doesn't he? But I'm going to come back. And I'm going to take you with me. So that where I am, there you can be too. Wow. Verse 6. As he was confronted with, okay, I'm going away. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Jesus said one of the most profound verses in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. For all of us who have been wandering, not knowing which way to go to get to heaven, Jesus says, I am the way. Follow me. Follow my way and you will get to heaven. That's comforting truth. What about verses 13 and 14? And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus is saying, pray. Pray in my name. Pray coinciding with my nature, who I am. Pray according to my will, and God will do it. Oh, the promise of answered prayer found in Scripture when we pray God's way. That's a comforting truth, isn't it? That's how to be fruitful in our prayer lives. What else do we see? What else do we see? Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." What's Jesus saying there? I'm leaving, but I'm going to send someone of the same kind as me, that He will live with you and will never leave you. Right now, my disciples, you are struggling because you're dwelling on the fact that I'm going away. But guess what? I'm going to send, and that word comforter literally means another of the same kind. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you God the Spirit, who will comfort you. He's another one of the same kind as me. You love me, you're going to love Him. And He's going to comfort you. What precious truth, isn't it? Dear Christians, as you receive Christ as your Savior, what happens? The Comforter comes to dwell with you to never leave you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? Is that something to rejoice about? Jesus is saying, look at these things. These truths here. Rejoice. Yes, I'm going away, but rejoice. Let not your heart be troubled. Rejoice. That's our God. That's the heart of our Savior to you and to me as well. And He's not done yet. Verse 21, "He that hath My commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth Me, and he that loves Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him." Jesus says, you're obedient to Me. You show that you love Me. You follow Me. I'm going to manifest Myself to you. You're going to see Me. There's going to be a manifested presence of Christ. We're going to understand His presence with us. He doesn't leave us. He's going to be with you the whole way through. Verse 26. Oh, by the way, that Comforter that I told you that I'm going to send, that He's going to abide with you forever, guess what's going to happen? "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things in your remembrance whatsoever is said unto you." Now think about it. Just put yourselves in the sandals of the disciples right now. Jesus, You just told us You're going to leave. And You're preaching a message to us? How many of us do you think are actually getting what You're saying? We're focused on the fact that You're going. How can You be preaching to us right now? We're not getting anything. I mean, when you think of, you just say you lost a loved one. Do you remember much of what is said to you through the process? You lose a lot, don't you? You're so overwhelmed with the loss, it's hard to remember what's been said. Jesus makes provision for that, doesn't He? The Holy Spirit, whom I will send, He will bring to your remembrance. He will remind you of these things that I'm telling you right now. You don't have to go and get the sermon notes. You don't have to get the recording. You don't need it. Because the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of what I'm saying to you. Isn't that awesome? That's the Holy Spirit's ministry. Another one of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Then He says in verse 27, keep in mind, again, are the disciples at peace right now? Peace is far from them. They're all distraught. Their souls are noisy because Jesus is leaving. Jesus says, oh, I am making provision for that as well. Peace I leave with you in verse 27. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's peace in Me. I give it to you. I'm making provision for your noisy soul right now, and it's found in My Word to quiet your heart, to quiet your soul, to give you peace. And we come to John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman. Keep in mind, as Jesus continues on the process here, and He brings in the illustration of the vine and the branches, God the Father is the one who's at work. God the Father lovingly comes along, and He is the gardener that comes in, and He puts His hands upon you as a branch, me as a branch, and He loves us. Not from a distance, not sending somebody else in His place. He loves us. He gets in there. And He cuts us where we need to be cut. He loves us. He embraces us. That's our God. He is the husbandman. Every branch in me, verse 2, that bears not fruit, He takes it away. That can be translated, He lifts it up. You're down in the doldrums of life, getting all dirty with sin. The husbandman, the gardener comes along and He picks you up. And He ties you off to the trestle up high. And He washes you off, gets the dirt off of you so that you can now be a branch that can be fruitful because you're not all dirty. There's repentance there. There's cleansing from sin. Oh, God is so good to us. Now you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. God has given us His Word to help cleanse us from sin. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Oh, God is so good to us. Rejoice. Rejoice. It says, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye abide except ye abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same... What does he say? Sorry. The same bringeth forth much fruit when you are abiding in me. He says, I'm abiding in you, but when you're abiding in me, you're going to bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can't do anything. Jesus says, the work that I've called you to do, you want to be fruitful, you can be fruitful as you abide in me. I want to bear fruit through you. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, it shall be done unto you. There's again the promise of answered prayer when we come to God His way. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. He's saying just in the same way that God the Father loves me, I love you. Isn't that an amazing truth when you think about it? How much does the Father love the Son? Jesus over and over and over again tells us the Father loves me. God the Father said it, spoke it audibly, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I love Him. There's amazing love there. And Jesus loves us the same way it's depicted for us on Calvary's cross. The greatest example of love. He loved us this much. It wasn't nails that kept Him to the cross. It was His love for you and for me and for His Father that kept Him to the cross. Amazing love. Amazing love. If you keep my commandments, verse 10, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. What must we do? You want to abide in the love of Christ? Obey. Jesus is saying, obey. Just obey me. You can enjoy the love of God like you've never understood it before. Obey. The reality that Christ has given us the most precious words is vital. And this is just a small sampling of the words that Christ has given to us. Isn't it? Got the whole rest of the Bible. There's so much more there for us to know. And He wants us to know it. To meditate upon it, to dwell upon it, to live in it. Let the Word dwell in you richly, abundantly. We must choose to hear the Word of God. We must choose to devote ourselves to this book. God has given us this book for a reason. Not just to help us in times of difficulty, but it's given to us to help us in time of need. Brothers and sisters in Christ, every moment of every day is a time of need. You realize it? We are always in need of God. Moment by moment, every single day, we must choose to hear God's Word. Open it up. What is He saying to me today, for today? How does He want to help me through today? speaking to me from His Word. See, what happens is as I just read through all these verses, most of you probably are pretty familiar with those verses, aren't you? We read through those all the time. The longer you've been saved, the more you probably have committed much of that to memory. And that's precious. That's great. But the truth is not setting us free if we just know what the Word says. If we just hear what the Bible says, if it's just fluent to us, how many people that watch a Super Bowl game or they see John 3:16? Many, 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 many people can quote John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Many unbelievers know that verse. They know it. Oh yeah, I know that one. It's the only one I know, but I know it. No, you don't. You know what it says, but you don't know what it says. Because it hasn't changed you. We must choose to believe His Word. The second point there. Letter B. We must choose to believe that Word. What good does it do us if we just get the Word? What good does it do us if we just hear what's being preached here this morning? What good does it do us if we just read the Word of God and say, "That's nice. On with my day. I heard the Word. I chose to hear the Word. Okay. Doing pretty good, aren't I?" You're halfway there. Do you believe what it says? Do you believe that Jesus, when He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. I'm going to come again for you. I'm leaving, but I'm coming back for you." Do you believe me when I say that? Do you believe me when I say, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me"? Do you believe it? You've heard it, but do you believe it? See the difference? Do you see the difference? And that, for us, me, I'm preaching to myself. How many times have I gone through the Bible and there's precious passages that I've gone through and I've been like, "Wow, this is great. This is great." I walk away as if, what did I read? Oh yeah, John 3:16, that's an amazing verse. But what does it say? What does it say to me? Does it move me to say, "Wow, my God loves me so much"? You know what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? We must believe the Word. Just hearing the Word only gets us started. Believing what God says to be true, that's where change takes place. That is where change takes place. We must choose to believe His Word. We must choose to believe His Word. Anybody heard of the guy named Habakkuk? I don't know if I've ever taken you there yet. Well, let's go there today. Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. Habakkuk chapter 3. It's in your notes there. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Verse 17 of chapter 3. God speaking has spoken to Habakkuk, saying there's going to be judgment coming down. The Babylonians are coming to take over. But he says all of this is going to happen. But he also gives Habakkuk the reality that I will lay Babylon waste one day and bring you back. And this is what Habakkuk says: "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls." That, he's painting a pretty dreary picture, isn't he? Devastation. There's no fruitfulness there. God has revealed to Habakkuk that judgment is coming. The future looks grim and dreary for a time. But notice what Habakkuk says in verse 18. What does he say in verse 18? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What is he doing there? He's choosing to believe. He's choosing to believe God's word is true. He's choosing to be joyful despite his circumstances. When's the last time you chose to be joyful in your circumstances? When's the last time I chose to be joyful in my circumstances? James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 2. Familiar with this verse? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse various temptations. Goes on to say, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. It goes on to say, if any of you lack wisdom, and the way the Greek is structured there, that it's as if James is saying, if any of you lack wisdom, and you all do, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, abundantly, and doesn't beat you up over the head for it, because you need it, and shall be given him. Verse 2. My brethren, count, consider, evaluate it as joy. Count it all joy. Evaluate all joy when you fall into various trials. James is commanding us, brethren, do this. This is an imperative. It's a command. When you fall into diverse temptations, when you fall into various trials, choose to be joyful. Choose to be joyful. We've said it before, say it again. Happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness is based upon my happenings. I respond with happiness because life is good. I'm enjoying life. I have a brand new baby. There are times when I'm not happy right now, when I'm not sleeping. But happiness is rejoicing that life is good. God is so good to us. Life is good. Good things are happening. Right? I'm happy. Look at all you here. I love Sundays. I'm happy as I get to see all of you. Happiness is based upon your happenings. If the circumstances of my life are going well, then I'm happy. But joy is based upon a person that lives in me, not the circumstances. Joy is based upon my heart's attitude despite my circumstances. And that's what James is saying here. Biblical joy is a fruit of the Spirit, which is an inward change that manifests itself outwardly. It's being able to be joyful when you're sorrowing. Wait a second. Aren't those opposites? They can coincide. You can rejoice that in the fact that a loved one has, not the fact that they've passed on, that they've died, that you've lost them, but that they're in heaven. You can rejoice in their being in heaven with Christ. You're sorrowing over the loss, but you're rejoicing that they're with Christ. Joy and sorrow can coincide. You're not happy at the funeral, but you can rejoice at the funeral. Do you see the difference? Notice it isn't a command to feel joy. Do you feel joy? When circumstances are not going your way, do you feel joyous? No. It's not a feeling. You consider it. It's a mindset. It's here. Choosing choosing, evaluating the situation as a joyous, as one that is to be joyous over. Why? Why is James saying, be joyous over the situation? Very simply, because God is at work. Because God is at work. All things work together for good. Oh, we love that verse, don't we? To conform us to the image of His Son. Let's not forget that part of it. God's working in our lives to conform us to the image of His Son. God allows us, and understand what I'm saying here, God allows us the privilege of going through trials. Do you believe it? Now, you'll rip me up one side and down the other if you're going through a trial right now, and I say that to you and try to comfort you in the time of difficulty. This is not a privilege! Trust that after you get through the time of great difficulty, you can look back on it and say, you know what? Not that I want to go through it again, but God loved me enough to take me through that. And that's what makes it a privilege. Losing a loved one. Going through the traumatic trials of life, going through the great difficulties of life, God loves us enough to take us through it. That's why we go back to, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. And we see the Father as the husbandman as He comes in. The branch that's not bearing fruit, He lifts it up. Okay? He cleans it off, and that's never a fun process. He purges, He clips us. It's painful, but it's His loving hands that are doing the work. God is a loving God who is taking us through the trials of life. Why? So we'll bear fruit. He wants to conform us in the image of His Son. He loves us enough to hurt us, to help us. Tough love. That's our God. As you see, a quote from Bruce Larson in his book, the bottom line for you and me is simple. Grimness is not a Christian virtue. If God really is the center of one's life and being, joy is inevitable. If we have no joy, we have missed the heart of the good news, the gospel, and our bodies are as much as our souls will suffer the consequences. The good news. What's the good news? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And He loves me this much. That's the good news, isn't it? Isn't that something to rejoice about? So we see the role that Christ has for the Word and how vital the Word is for us. We took most of the time with that because it's pivotal that we understand and are ever reminded of how vital the Word of God is for us. It's vital that we know what God says. This is His love letter to you and to me. Do you realize that? It's His love letter. I love you this much. Telling you everything you need to know about me, so that there can be a personal relationship with me, not just a distant, I know about Him. I get to know Him. Big difference. So we know, we see Christ's role, the role that He has with the Word. What's Christ's goal? What's Christ's goal for our joy? These things have I spoken unto you. There's two aspects of this goal, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Here we see Christ's goals for each of His followers. He gave us His Word so that we could that His joy could remain and be full in our lives. Letter A, that it would be constant. Christ wants His joy to be constant in our lives. That my joy might remain in you. That remain, that word remain, is the same word translated abide and continue in the same passage. that my joy might continue in you, that my joy might abide in you. What does Jesus want to see? He wants to see His joy in our lives. He wants others to see His joy in our lives. Christ's goal for each of His disciples would be that His joy would be a constant character trait in their lives. This can only happen when we are abiding in Him and His Word is abiding in us. Same conditions in order for us to have our prayers answered. In verse 7, we must have a Spirit-filled mindset. Consider Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. A love like this. A mindset of sacrifice and humility and serving. Let this mind be in you, an other mindset, where we're desiring the best for others. In honor, preferring one another, Paul says in Romans 12. Not a selfish mindset. Christ didn't have a selfish mindset. He had a selfless mindset. And that's what He wants for us. That is a recipe for joy. What is an acronym for joy? Jesus, others, yourself. That's the order that things should be in. Christ first, others second, me last. That's what God wants for us. Let this mind be in you. When our mindset is self, self-glory, self-pleasure, this joy will be always just out of our grasp. But when our mindset is Christ, selfless, lacking self, you'll be able to embrace a life of joy. Consider Jesus' mindset in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, what did He do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He went through the cross. He endured it. He endured the shame, the misery of the cross. He endured the broken fellowship with the Father. He endured that. Why? For the joy that was set before Him. What was the joy that was set before Him? Through this sacrifice, through my sacrifice, God the Father is going to save untold millions. And God will be honored and glorified. The Father will be pleased. That's the joy that was set before Him, wasn't it? Of what would happen, how God would feel about it, and what the blessing that would happen to us. Isn't that amazing? The joy that was set before Him. What's the joy that is set before you? Is there a joy set before you to please the Father? To go through whatever it is so that He will be honored and glorified, and that others would be lifted up into reconciliation with Him, salvation. Where do we stand? Christ was looking forward. We are called to fix our eyes upon Him, looking unto Jesus, fixing your eyes upon Jesus. As long as we're fixing our eyes upon Him, as long as we're abiding in Him, we will have that constant joy. That's what Jesus is saying here. So He says that it would be constant, our joy would be constant. Letter B, that it would be complete. And that your joy might be full. If you will, the Greek, you can translate it there, that it may be full. The Greek here is not questioning whether or not this can happen. It's saying this will happen when. Okay. Christ's goal for each of His disciples would be that His joy would be not only constant, but also complete, full. Again, this can only happen when you're abiding in Him and His Word is abiding in us. I know lunch is imminent, right? Think of the last time you sat down to a big meal and you ate and you ate and you ate and you were full. Full. Full to the brim. And you have an opportunity to have another slice of that favorite pie or cake or whatever it is, another scoop of ice cream, and you're just so full, it's your favorite. Have you ever done that, where you've had to say, I am just too full? Some of you maybe not. Okay. But you understand what I'm saying? Is that when you are full of something, nothing else can fit. Okay? If you can still take another piece of pie, you're not full yet. Jesus' desire for us is that our joy would be so full that no other joy that is of this world would even rival it, that would even be desirous. You are filled with the joy of Christ. Full of it. And you won't even be tempted to take another bite. You're not going to be tempted by what the world has to offer, because you're filled with the joy of Christ. When you're filled with His Word, you're abiding in Him, and His Word is abiding in you. Filled with His love. There's no room for the love of the world. You're filled with His joy. There's no room for the joy of the world, because it's not joy. It doesn't rival it, and it's nothing. It's like driving home if you're at the Thanksgiving dinner and you're full. You're not going to be tempted by the roadkill that you drive by, because that's the strappings of the world. That's what the world has to offer, right? The decaying yuck of the world. But you're going to see it that way. When you're filled with the joy of Christ, when you're filled with the love of Christ, you're going to see what the world has to offer as filthiness, wickedness, vile. I would never even come close to even stopping for that, because it just is rank. It's disgusting. You're not going to be tempted by it. Because you only want the best, because you've experienced the best, and that's Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in those situations, when the joy of Christ is filling your heart, it'll be evident to everybody around you. It'll be a different life. And you'll have a fruitful life. A fruitful life that brings honor and glory to God. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do you find the fullness of joy in the presence of your Savior? Do you find the fullness of joy in the presence of your Savior? Jesus says in John 17, verse 13, He says, And now come I to Thee, as He's praying to the Father. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I'm saying these things to you so that your joy can be full. Full. Do you want fullness of joy? Do you want the joy of Christ where nothing else will rival it? Hear His Word. And believe it. Hear the Word of God. Be putting it before your eyes and ears, and believe what it says. Take God at His Word. Take God at His Word. And you will be choosing the joy of Christ as opposed to the joy of the world. What's my next step? Are you hearing what God is saying? Are you taking God at His Word, believing it to be true? Are you hearing? And in turn, are you doing? Are you believing? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning as we once again come into Your presence praying, Lord, Lord, we are grateful for what You have done for us. We love you because you have first loved us. Lord, I trust that as we have seen your word this morning, as we've heard it, Lord, we may be struggling to believe it at times. Please help us. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's struggling with believing your word, oh God, help them. Make your presence so vitally known to them right now. Help them, oh God. Help them. Help me, Lord. I need your help. Because there's times of unbelief in my own life as I fail to take you at your word and believe that you are enough. Lord, may this be a day of change for all of us. May this be a day of change in which we set aside the joys of the world and rejoice in you. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that would like to make a commitment, I pray that you'd help them. You'd help them. Put feet to this decision and do. Help them, oh God, to not leave it here, but to do it. To believe you. Lord, help me. We thank you, Lord, for what you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.